See, when you study your Bible, there are certain verses that should stand out. And one of them is this one. Winky.
Yeah, it says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness are filthy rags.
Okay.
We all fade as a leaf. That's the part I remember that stands out. All our righteousness are filthy rags.
All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We're looking at Romans 5, 6, and 8, and we're talking about how God, now that we're his friends, will not forsake us. And there's no reason for it, because we are repulsive to the eye of God, and that passage tells us that. How about Romans 3, 10 through 18? Joe, Romans 3, 10 through 18. If there's any, everybody get a page 3, page 2? Okay, pass it down.
3, 10 through 18?
Yeah.
As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who speaks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an empty grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift as blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and they have the peace.
Okay, I have a little side thing on my Bible. It says verses 13 through 18 is an x-ray of sinners. An x-ray of sinners. It tells you a lot. I want to just point out the word none. It's how many times in verse 10? It's 1, 2, 3, 4. Four times in four verses. And the word none denotes the universalness of man's guilt.
That's all inclusiveness.
All inclusive. Every single one of us are I had somebody say to me today, you know, if I was in a garden with Adam and Eve, or I had to make the choice he did, I wouldn't have made it. I said, yes, you would have. Yes, you would have. Why do you think he would have done it? Take a stab at it. Why do you think he would have done it? I'll give you a clue. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. That's the reason why. Read it, Diane.
This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Christ Jesus our Lord was, before the worlds were formed, it was already determined that he was going to come and that man would fall. Now, God didn't make him fall. He did it on his own doing. So the universality of sin is seen in this Romans passage. And I got to tell you something. You don't even have to remember the verses. Just remember where they are. Because sometimes people will say, well, I'm good. I do this and I do that. That Isaiah 64, 6 tells you that no, there's none. And this tells none. There's none righteous. No, not one. And that's an important thing to have, because you're going to hear many people who even claim to be Christians saying, yeah, but I'm a good person. And none of us are good persons. And I want to tell you something else. Even after you're saved, you'll still sin. You won't practice it every day, but you will still sin. And 1 John tells us that if we say we don't sin, then we're a liar. All of us sin. It's part and parcel of our struggle that we have with the flesh and with our will. God has regenerated and given us a new heart. He's given us the mind of Christ. And he's saying, I laid out the plan for you. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, I'm not going to overpower you with anything. You have all the strength you need to do everything. All I want you to do is every day stay on that narrow path. You know how many times we know is written in the Bible? We know who we are. We know why we're saved. We know about death. We know about life. We know about sin. We know about everything because of this book. So it's incumbent upon all of us as believers to stay in that path and to do the things that we know. And if we don't do that, then we're going to wander. And when we wander, then we're going to commit a sin. And because we're God's kid, he's long-suffering towards us. He'll give you time to repent. But if you don't, despise not the chastising, the Bible says. Yes, Peter?
64:6 is talking about all of us, though, right?
Yes. And what's the one in Jeremiah? Who knows that one in Jeremiah?
17:9?
Yeah, 17:9. Is desperately wicked. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it?
All men.
And also, Jesus talked about the same thing. How did he say it? It's not what comes out of you that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth, your heart, that defiles you. And because he was speaking to people that were doing that, they were defiling themselves, and they didn't even realize it. So we have to understand that even as believers, we still are human, and we're still being sanctified day by day. And by the way, what is the purpose of that? I keep asking this question because it's really important. I don't want you to ever forget it. Why doesn't God just save us and say, okay, you guys are perfect from now on, you'll never sin again? Why doesn't he just do that? Why did he keep us in the flesh? Or let us have our flesh and have our will. Why did he do that? He just changed our heart. Carrie. That's one of the things, because it was our choice. To what? That's right. Well, if we're saved, we just read in that passage, he puts his love in our heart. His love in our heart. So we have the ability to love unconditionally. Him and our fellow man too. So it's not so much about that. Yeah.
Knowing from past experience, when we stray, that our only saving hope is coming back.
Yeah. But there's a big thing.
Hopefully to provide an example to others.
There's a good one. Because we're to set an example for the next generation. We have some young people here tonight, and we're supposed to set the example for them. Because they see how our faith works, and it gives them an idea of how their faith should work. Because I got to tell you something, the only difference between any of us and Sarah or Sam is that we just have different jobs. They have jobs they go to every day the same way we do. They have people that they have to deal with every day just like we do. So by them seeing how we live our faith, what ends up happening is they're able to use that to help themselves. Here's some page twos. Everybody get that? The main reason you are that God regenerates you in the way that he does is because of the fact he wants you to exercise the gifts that he gave you, all of them, that is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of them. And he wants you to yield to that in your life. And in doing that, what you do, what you're doing is you're demonstrating the only kind of love that he accepts. God does not accept mushy love. God doesn't accept love that comes from your mouth. God accepts one type of love, submission. Jesus made it very clear, meat and potatoes clear. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. It doesn't get any more simpler than that. That means submit. There's no other love that he accepts. So, and it isn't even so much to show him how much we love him. It's to show us how much we love him. So that when we leave here, we'll say, yes, I love you, Lord, and my life was proof of it. And that's something we should ask ourselves every day. Did I show God today that I loved him? And we need to do that because it's important, because that's what we're here for. I mean, there's really no other reason to be here except to work out, what does it say? He works it in, and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we're here, We're fighting every day with ourselves and trying to stay in the middle of the path that He's put us on. We're fighting against principalities and powers that influence flesh and blood to come against us. All of those things, we're here to submit to Him and to use the power that He gave us. I got to tell you something. I think one of the reasons, and I'm going to put this over here because it's my opinion. I think with all my heart, I do, when we get to heaven, the thing, the tears that He talks about in Revelation, I've heard a zillion different things from Him. Well, my take on it is this. When I get to heaven and I look at glory and I see all the glory and I realize all the power that I had on earth and I didn't use it, that's what I think I'm going to cry about. I mean, He's given us everything. And every trial He puts in our life, He puts in our life to help us. Trials are opportunities. They are nothing short of it. Read Hebrews 11. Every one of those people were willing to even go to death. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because you have even victory over that. Because you know what this book says is going to happen when you give up the ghost. Amen? So that's why it's important that we understand why we're still here and that it allows us to walk and stay in the path that He's put us on. Let's look at page 2. The second element of God's love is He sent His Son to die for them when they were what? Without strength. What does that mean? What does that mean? He sent His Son to die for us when they were without strength. Okay. Our old heart, yep.
Old armor of God.
Not so much. Without strength. Nope, not that.
Well, a dead man in a coffin, he has no strength.
That's true, but that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about our ability to do anything to please God until He does it for us. You have to be regenerated. You can't please God with anything that you do. You are without strength in pleasing Him. You need to have that. You need to. What is it? Hebrew? Is it Hebrews? It says, without faith, what?
Impossible to please God.
Bingo. So the only faith that's going to please God is not the faith we have before we're saved. It's the faith that we're given as a gift. So the only way that we can please Him is by having that faith. And without that faith, you have no strength. What does it mean, no strength for what? Not just to please God. What else? Yep. You don't really have to fight it too much because you're part of it. I had to, you're part of it. And because you're part of it, you know, the devil and his minions, they're more concerned about people that know Christ. People that don't know Christ, do they have problems? Are they spirit? Yeah, they are. That's for sure. I mean, the Bible talks about those that were possessed. Most likely, they were. And I'm going to say this, and again, I got to move the Bible. Perhaps they weren't saved. I don't know. Perhaps they didn't know. They didn't know a Jehovah because it was in the Old Testament. But know this: that all of us are without strength to do anything to please God. We're without strength to do anything to take our sin away. There's no forgiveness. There's no hope. There's nothing without Christ. You are without strength, period. And I think all we have to do to really verify that is turn on the television and look at the internet. And you see the world. So that's what that thing means. It means that you have no strength. When you look around the world, I don't care if you're on an aircraft carrier and you've got nuclear warheads, that's no strength. Because the worst that happens is you vaporize somebody, but if that person is a saint, he's still moving on. And even if he's not a saint, he's moving on too. But the fact of the matter is, you have no strength towards God or the things of God. None. And give me one last verse to back that up. It's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Okay, verse 14. The natural man.
The natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him.
Discerned, exactly right. So there's the proof verse of it, right? So next it says, A, what Paul was teaching was that the lost are without restraint in regard, we're doing it. I always do that, jump ahead of it, in regard to salvation. Ephesians 2:12. Josh. Ephesians 2:12. Actually, do 1 and 2. Is it hot in here? It is hot. You gotta get an air conditioner. There we go.
What was it?
1 and 2. Ephesians 2:1 and 2.
And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit and now working in the children of disobedience.
Okay, so he starts it off by saying you were quickened because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But he says in the time past, he tells us about we had no strength because we were under the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. B, that is, we have no power or plan to make an atonement for our sins that is acceptable to God. John 6:68. Carrie. John 6:68. Start at 66, Carrie.
From this time on, I think the disciples go away and the foundation is no longer in the sense of the world and the world's community. Some of you are answering them, of course, to whom shall we go?
To whom thou hast the words of eternal life. You have that in your version? Yes. Okay. And that's just the proof that we are without strength, because without Christ, where would you go? Where do people go? Where do people go that don't go when they don't go to Christ?
Walmart.
No, but you're pretty close. They go playing golf. They go fishing. They go biking. They do a lot of other things. So where do they go? Spiritually speaking, where do they go? Yeah, in a way, yep. That's true. Yep. I'm a good person. Yeah. That's me. I'm going to myself because, I don't need a propitiation because I'm a good person.
No, I'm going to myself because there's nowhere else to go no matter how miserable it is.
No, I'm thinking, what the question is, though, is that where do people go if they don't go to Christ? Spiritually speaking, where do they go? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, but let's be a little more specific. Something for application. So they go to churches that teach and preach things that they want to hear, right? You know, there's a lot of people out there that have a religiosity. They have a compulsion to be religious, and they think that there are certain things that they do and certain churches that they go to that fulfills that need in them. And it might do that, but it certainly doesn't fulfill their need of a savior. It fulfills their need of ceremony. It fulfills their need of being good. It fulfills their need of being guilty because I know there's a God and I don't know what I'm doing about it. And as somebody once told me, I know there's a God, but I don't think anybody on this earth knows any more than I do about him. So I'm just waiting until I die. Well, some people don't do that. Some people take a little higher road and they'll say, well, we'll go to a church over there because we know it's with God, because when they get saved, they speak in tongues or they do all these other miraculous things. Or another church will say, God loves you and don't worry about hell. Don't worry. You know, he'll forgive you. You're all his children. They go to places that fulfills something in their religiosity, but I tell them, don't go to church if that's why you're going to church. Every single person listening to this needs to understand, if you're going to church, the first thing you should ask yourself is, why am I going? What's the point of it? Am I going there to feel good because of the things that's being said? Or am I going there to worship the sovereign God? Which is it? And you can't do both. You can't go to a liberal church and worship God. You can't go to a cultish church and worship God. You may use Christ, you may use the Bible, you may use verses, but you have nothing to do with the spiritual aspect of coming to Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. You're without strength. And there are people that, and you know, he lived in a time where there were a lot of pagans. We live in a time where there's a lot of pagans, don't we? The world's filled with pagans. Yeah, and I'm not just talking about people who pray to statues. I'm talking about people who have other things in their life. Money, in a sense, is an idol. Power is an idol. Self, you make yourself an idol. There are many idols in this world. And what Paul is telling us here in our handout is that nothing outside of Christ will pay for your sins. Nothing. How about the other one there, John 15:15? Tom.
John 15:15. 15:5. 15:5. 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
I like 15, that's why I say it. Every time I come to chapter 15, I run over to 15 because I just can't get over it. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not his Lord what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Man, I have called you friends. I haven't underlined that in my new Bible. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. But he goes with the parable of the vine. You're the branches. And he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I don't know how much clearer you can make that about abiding in Christ. Without me you can do nothing. So Paul's making that point, and we see that Christ made the same point. How about number C? Nor do we have any power to satisfy God's justice or to put away his wrath. Ezekiel 18:4. Who knows that little baby by heart? That's another simple one. These are simple verses. Ezekiel 18:4. Vinny.
For every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die.
All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what does Paul say? And I think it's in Corinthians. About you are not your own. You're bought with a price, right? So what does that mean? Because, you know, for you to tell a person, you know, you don't belong to yourself. And I've done that. And they look at me like, what are you talking about? And I tell them, let me ask you a question. Did you decide when you were going to be born? Did you decide your parents? Did you decide what year you were going to be born in? Do you know when you're going to die? Do you know what you're going to do tomorrow? So how much in charge are you? you're really just walking through your life. That's it, period. You're not in charge of anything. And so we know that from Scripture that we all belong to God because he is the creator. And that passage in that says you are bought with the price, he's referring not to the world. And by the way, that passage in Ezekiel 18:4 also belongs to the unsaved. They belong to him as well. How do we know that's true? Besides he's the creator. There's another reason why. Because he would be unjust if he punished them, if they didn't belong to him. His justice will be satisfied. He says, I have no death, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then another place he says that he has pleasure in everything. And what he's saying is he has pleasure that his justice is being fulfilled when judgment day comes, in that day that never ends, when everybody stands before him, both the lost and the saved. And they both stand before him because he owns everyone. There's not one soul. He owns the soul that's aborted. He owns that soul. He owns them all. And we need to make sure we get that clear. You are not your own. Your house is... I was mowing my lawn. And I'm all sweaty. And I've just caught my second wind. And I know I'm on the home stretch of this thing. I start laughing in the backyard. The dogs, they started barking. Because they don't mind lawn mowing. But as soon as they hear a human being, they got to bark. And I started laughing. And the reason I started laughing was, as I said it out loud, I said, "Lord, thank you for allowing me to mow your lawn." It's not my lawn, it's his lawn. So we got to remember, why that's important? You have to remember where you are in the pecking order. You really do. And it's so important that you do that. And if you do that, it just makes everything go a little smoother. It's sort of like remembering that God has a providential plan. And if you're at Walmart and there's 13 people ahead of you, God, thank you for giving me the patience, this practice time. I told a couple people I had to wait about 10, 15 minutes for something. And the lady says, "Are you okay back there?" I said, "Yep." I says, "I'm glad to have the opportunity to practice patience, because I'm not a very patient person all the time." And I got to tell you, it really works when you do that. Because no longer is it about me. It's not like, "I got to go to my car. I got to do this. I got to do that." It's, look, the lady's got a problem. Just be patient and sit back. What's the hurry? And that really is a big deal, especially if you were as impatient as I used to be. But every time that happens, that's what goes through my mind. God's got a plan, and here it goes. Boom. And it's working out perfect. And then we go to C. We go to 1 Timothy 2:5. Doreen, 1 Timothy 2:5.
"For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus."
No, yeah, might as well, one more.
"Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born."
Amen. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I don't know how many times I've told people that we're praying to somebody other than Christ, somebody other than the Holy, somebody other than the Godhead. Okay, they were praying, they were praying in repetition, they were moving their hands over beads while they were doing it, and I told them, I said, "Why would you possibly go to somebody except the source? If he died for you and you're his, why would you go to anybody else? If he says, 'All you that are heavy laden, come unto me, for my burden is light,' why wouldn't you go to him directly? Why would you say, 'Well, I want a middleman. I want a middle person. Well, I can't find something, so I'm going to go over here and pray to this person, and hopefully that person will give me a clue.'" Why would you do that? You go directly to the power source, period. Because Jesus was born in a manger. He wasn't born in a palace. Anybody can walk in. You can come to him at any time. You can speak to him 24 hours a day. He's always there to listen for you. Always. So that's an important distinction that Christians have that we should remember to exercise, especially when things are bothering us and we're laying in bed and we're thinking about, "Oh, what am I going to do? And this is going to happen. And what about this and that?" Instead of just saying, "Lord, you know what's going on, right? Would you give me a good night's sleep so that tomorrow I can follow the path that you put me on? I ask it in Christ's name. Amen." And then hit the sack. That's simple. Because you know what? You staying up isn't going to do anything at all. Zero. How about Revelation? Here we go. God's justice. There's no power to satisfy God's justice. We don't have that. Revelation 20, 13 through 15. Jerry.
Revelation 20, 13. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done."
Keep going. 14 and 15.
"And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire."
Did you hear 14? Did you read 14? Okay. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death. What he's talking about here is judgment day. In the first, in verses 11 and 12, he's talking about the first resurrection, and that's for the saints, those that are heaven bound. And then he talks to the others that are going into the lake of fire. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we know that we have no ability on our own when we stand before God. Only the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ.
You know, there's you should cross-reference in your Bibles from John chapter 11. You want to look at verse 25. And this is when Christ brought Lazarus forth from the dead. And you want to tie that in with this verse that we just read. That's a good one to put as a footnote in your Bible. Because Jesus said to, Martha, he said, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He hadn't raised Lazarus yet. And he said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And of course, And what he was talking about there was that second death. Whoever lives while they are living, believes in him when they're in this life right now, will never see this second death. That's what he was talking about right there. And of course, they said,
They didn't have an understanding of it, right? Yes. And that's another thing. You know, we have the word on life and death. Not just now, but in death. And that's why it's important for us to understand that. So that when we lose somebody that we love, we can be comforted in our grief because we know that that there's a plan for every life, and we know that that one day we're gonna leave this realm, and we're gonna go into another realm. And when we do, we know Christ. So all of the sins have been paid for in advance. It's just that hope and comfort that you have, and that if you don't have it, it's hopeless. Really, you can put your hope in a lot of things, but if you don't put it in Christ, you have no hope at all. It's not real hope at all. Period. D, this argument takes away all hope of man being saved by any plan of his own. Just what I said, right? I didn't read that either. John 14:6. John 14:6. Charlie. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible to have any blessings from any of the Godhead? The Father, okay, the thing says to the Father. Is it possible to have any blessings in Scripture without Christ? Is it possible? And why or why not? Right. Why? In other words, what's our connection to God the Father? Christ, right? But what is that connection with Him? What is it? How are you connected to Him?
Through the Spirit.
Huh?
Through the Spirit.
Yep, but there's another way. Mm-hmm. Does it not say that flesh of my flesh, bone?
Well, Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
Galatians 2:20, right? And so the connection we have, and didn't we remember that other one in 15 I said I liked, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friend, right? And if you're a friend of Christ, and you are, then you are in Christ, you are no longer your own, as Arthur pulled out, right? So our connection to God, you can't get to God the Father without Christ. So let me ask you, so the billion or so people that worship Christ in an unbiblical way, do they have any connection to God? Even though they use the Bible, they use the cross, they use the names, do they have any connection at all?
Without the Spirit, you know, it is.
Boom. Boom. Without the Spirit of God, you're none of His. And where do you get the Spirit? When do you get the Spirit? When do you get it? Oh, come on. When do you get the Holy Spirit?
Being born of God.
When you're born of God, exactly. So in other words, when you're born again First of all, God gives you the faith to believe, right? Nobody gets saved till God gives them the faith to believe. Then once you get the faith to believe, you're regenerated or born again. You're a new creature in Christ. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now you have a connection. There's a lot of people who think that just because they sit in the church or they have a Bible that they use in the church, and they even have a cross without a corpus on it, even though they do all of that, they think that they have a connection to God. And I'm going to go back to John 14:15 again. It says, if you love me, and you're not going to come to Christ if you don't love him. God has got a call there. He says, you'll follow my commandments. So if you're not doing this book, and you're not a doer of this book, then you don't have that connection except in your head. There is no spiritual connection at all. None.
So it's being changed. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only.
Yes.
Yourself.
And you know the funny thing about this? I truly believe this. I truly believe that there are many people that go to church and that do that. They're in a church that really isn't a biblical church. They don't teach the truth. They teach things to get people to come in. They teach and preach things that will fill up the pews and raise the coffers so they can have programs. They do it for the wrong reason. And so I believe in my heart that those people, I do, I believe that they actually deep down inside know there's something wrong. I remember when I was young and I was in a Christian church. I was in the church at Rome, okay? And I always knew, and I wasn't saved, but I knew something was wrong. I just didn't know what it was. I couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew that something was wrong. And I guess it was because I thought when you put men in charge of so much and God in charge of so little, how could that be right? And I wasn't even saved, and that occurred to me. So I think that they do know that, but that's just my personal opinion. How about D? Did we do that?
No.
We didn't.
We're on Acts 4:12.
Okay, Acts 4:12. Diane. Acts 4:12.
Acts 4:12, and there is no salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
You see, there's no strength. Without Christ, you have no strength. And how about Ephesians 2:8 and 9? Who knows that one by heart? You know it, Carrie? No? Huh?
Saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one
can boast. Well, boom. Boy, I love the way he put that verse 9 in there, right? He didn't just leave it. You are saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift from God. And just left that. He said, no, not of works. Because a lot of people could probably say, well, I got faith. It is from God, but not of works, not anything you're doing. Yeah.
When you see faith in that verse 8 also, you want to cross-reference that one with Romans 12:3c. Because that's the verse that tells you you're given faith measure.
Romans grace, yeah. But yeah, that's what I was looking for before. Romans 12. What is it? 12 what?
12:3c.
12:3c. Verse 3.
And that talks about verse 3. The whole verse says, for with the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. What does that mean? Everybody except Point. What does it mean? What is? Read it again. The last part. A measure of faith that's given.
Yeah, except that sober judgment, in other words, don't be an idiot. Saying, but not to think of yourself highly, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned.
God assigns each of us faith, right? Is that what it says, right? What does that mean? Boom. Exactly right. And it also means this. What he said that his faith is different than my faith in a sense, in measure, right? When you look at the Hebrews 11 and we look at the martyrs, they had to be given, I believe, martyrs' faith. And that's far greater than just a believer's faith. just to stand there and to let somebody, you know, you have a choice. You can take a pen. You can sign an affidavit saying that you'll worship the Roman God. Throw a piece of meat on a fire and go home and have dinner with your kids. But to say no, I'm not going to do that, and then know that you're going to be killed for that. That takes extraordinary faith. Right, and I think that God gave those people, and I think He still does. There are people that are persecuted today for their faith, and God gives them the faith that they need. And there's another important distinction I want to make there. When we pray, we say to God, "Lord, give me more faith." You never pray that. You're assigned faith. That's all you need. That's all you need in all your life. I look at it this way. That verse says this: when I came into this world and I got saved, God says, okay, this is Brian's life. And that's what he's going to need. You're going to need this amount of faith. Boom. That's it. And I don't ask for faith because I know it's wrong. Instead, I say, strengthen my faith. Because what does he say about the mustard seed? The smallest of all seeds? What's that parable?
The application of the kingdom of God is controlled.
But what else? It's about your faith. If you have the faith... If you have that much faith, the faith of a mustard seed, and I've given probably all of you here mustard seeds, because I, just to let you see a visual on it, that much faith is enough to move mountains. So it's not how much faith you have, it's the quality of your faith. And the quality of your faith is determined by how you're living your life. If God is a big part of your life or He's not. That determines it. Your joy is another thing that determines your faith. If your joy level is dumping, guess what? Your faith's being dumped with it. Because you're connected. They're related like this. And when one goes down, the other goes with it. When one goes up, the other goes with it as well. And you've all felt that in your heart when God answered your prayers. And when you didn't, when you were losing your joy over something that was silly. Because everything that you lose joy over is really silly. Because you have no control over it. Losing joy isn't going to profit you at all. So it's not about the amount of faith, it's always the quality of it.
Nor the amount of knowledge,
right. Because whatever knowledge you have has already been... That's the amazing thing about the sovereignty of God. He knows when you get saved. He knows how long you're going to live. He knows what's going to come in your life. So He gives you everything you need to deal with it. And the only thing that stops you from doing that is you. Yes, Finney.
Yeah, it's a question. The faith being apportioned by how God sees fit.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, in Luke 18, he says, and it's his epitome, mm-hmm. about the parable of the unjust judge. And after he tells the parable of the unjust judge, and he's verse 7 says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth?" Your thoughts?
You know, I had that down. I don't have that down. I can find out for you. I don't know what that rhetorical question is about. I know what it's about, but I don't know what the context of it is, the correct context of it. Wink, what do you think about that?
Yeah, it's. I believe he's talking about when the Son of Man comes, and we find it. It's a rhetorical question.
But what's
he
it mean?
He knows what he's going
well,
to do.
Well, it means that he's going to have faith, obviously, because he came to give people faith.
It's right. Not going to be anywhere near that. You know, I mean, you hear all kinds of stuff today. People, oh, yeah, we all got faith. We got this great movement and everything. But it's not genuine faith. I think if you have a King James or some translation say, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? And so it has to do with, you know, it's a rhetorical question.
And here's the reason, here's what Arthur said that I do, and I just forgot what it was again, the term, but here's what I say. If we know that Christ came to save us, and in doing that, we would be given the gift of faith through his blood, then he couldn't be asking the question of who's going to have any faith. There has to be another meaning other than that. Perhaps.
Christ says that. When they couldn't cast out the demons, what is it? He said, "How long will I have to?"
Yes. Yeah. With his faith.
He knows the answer.
Yeah. So I think what he's saying by that, without looking it up, I mean, just based on what we're talking about here, I think what he's saying is that man's faith is so, even the faith that he gives, I mean, his disciples showed us so many times, they were living with God, they saw what he did, and then he had to say, you of little faith, to even them. So I think what he meant by that is, and that was at the Mount of Transfiguration, right?
I'm in Luke 18.
Yeah, no, that was the
Mount. Oh,
yeah.
Because I know when he, yeah.
There's one point they came down from the mountain after the transfiguration, and they were down here trying to cast a demon on, and he said, you know, that's an
excellent. Yeah.
Some come out only by prayer and fasting.
Yeah. But see, the point I think he did that was because, you got to remember, he was just glorified. He had spent, I don't know how many years of his ministry, and he was in a world of sin, the sinless perfect one, and he was just transfigured for a short period of time. He was glorified, and when he came down, all he saw was a sea of sick people that were sick and dying and had leprosy, and they were possessed with demons. And that's the sight that greeted him when he came back down to earth. And I think he got frustrated when that man came over to him and said, you of little faith. And
it's a little rebuke in there.
Yeah, there was a little bit of rebuke in there. So I think that's what it is. Yeah. Good question.
Yeah,
all right.
There's another note about faith, too. Is I heard this from a missionary that stayed with us years ago. When we were a missionary to the Mormons. We used to put them out. And if you go to Acts 16, he gave me a good lesson in the Greek. You probably know this because you've taken some Greek. But if you turn to Acts 16, 30 and 31, this is listen to Philippian jailer getting saved. Because everybody knows first, but here's something that this guy brought out to me. He was a fantastic teacher.
16, 30 and 31.
That was a teaching experience for these guys, for me. We know the story about the earthquake and the lights. They can't call for lights. Then he brought them out. This is the guard. Brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And he said, "That word, believe in, that's a transitive verb. That is not the object of that sentence. The object of that sentence in the Greek is the Lord Jesus Christ." And it's not the size of your faith, it's the direction that your faith is placed.
A more accurate translation for it, because the word believe has lost so much meaning in modern English.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
The more accurate for our modern English would be the word fall.
Yeah, but what he was pointing out,
the object
is the important thing in that verse in the Greek. Mm-hmm. It's the object. And because Muslims, I mean, those guys that flew the planes into the World Trade Center, they have faith. They have more faith than most Christians, right? They have more faith than I do. I know that, but it wasn't in the right object. It was in Allah. And that's what condemns people. If your faith is this small and it's in Jesus Christ, that's what gets you in. It's Christ that gets you in.
Yeah, the sad thing is that the word believe doesn't mean anything anymore. Maybe we put it on Christmas cards as Santa Claus' face.
Scriptures address that, though. Yeah. Scripture says very clearly. I was just reading it this week. So what if you believe? Even the demons believe,
yeah,
and they shudder.
Yeah. Yeah.
That don't mean anything. Yeah. The word believe is...
A lot of people put the emphasis on the belief, which is what? Because that goes against the measure in all the other verses. It's not so much the belief, it's Christ. It's the belief in the right object. It's Christianity is an objective faith. It's not a subjective. We're the subject. The subject has to point, has to look at the object. That's what saves.
And Christ is the object.
Yeah.
Carrie.
I don't know exactly what part and where, but isn't there a verse that says our faith comes through hearing and when it's heard is the word
of
God?
Yep. That's for salvation. In other words, when people, I tell people all the time, if somebody's lost, and you try to talk to them about, you know, Jesus did this and Jesus did that, that's good, but John 3:16 is the salvific verse, that you are saved by grace through faith and that now yourself is a gift of God. No, not that one. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Because they have, all people that are, before a person can get saved, the very first thing they have to do is they have to realize that they're a sinner and that they need a savior. And the only thing that you can do to point them to that is to point them to the cross. That's the only thing in Scripture that they can actually, and it's only if God opens their eyes to it or stirs their heart towards it, that's the only thing that they can really understand. I don't know why, but I do know why. But people like to say, well, what about those dinosaurs? Or what about the angels that made it with women? Or what about this? Well, what about the cross? Because the whole central theme of Scripture is Christ. Why don't we talk about Him? Oh, I got to go now. They don't want to do it. So, yeah. And isn't there another thing about that verb that you just talked about in the Great Commission? That it isn't to go out. The main verb in that is teaching. Yeah. Right?
Because you're going to go out.
Yes.
I mean, it says, I checked that up. It doesn't mean go into the world. It's as you're going. A normal person would go out of the world. As you're going, preach the gospel. Mm. That's what means to go to work.
Your world, that's your world. Yeah, exactly
tenses,
right.
Tenses are very different in Greek.
Yeah, they are. All right, we'll stop there. We finished E, right? We hit Romans. No, we didn't hit Romans. D. Okay. All right. Here we go. We'll put there. Yeah.
In the Bible, it talks about the Roman soldier.
The what?
Roman soldier.
Yeah.
Child is sick, and he goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "If you have great faith, do you know where that is found?"
Oh. Yeah. He says, "I is that was that
no greater faith have I found in all of Israel."
He yeah, says. He was it was a Roman. Yeah, it was a centurion. It was a centurion.
Yeah, I don't need you. Just speak the word.
Yeah. The centurion. Yeah, he said, "You don't have to come, master." Right now, some people believe that was Cornelius. Some people believe that. I don't know if it was or not, but I don't know where that is. But Dad does. Dad'll get that for you. Any other questions? Any other thoughts? All right.